head into it. And then there's going to be some very direct. I'm thinking, Jeff alluded to the evidences of alignment. One of the things I'm thinking about is doing a whole series on each one of those evidences of alignment. So, and this is all in just preparation for, you know, God's vision that he has for us. So, and that's coming. But today, as we turn our mind to this particular thought, made for more, that God has made, that song that we began with, that was playing there for pre-service music, that was the name of that song, Made for More. And you think about that there's nothing about life being average that Jesus came to do. I mean, his life certainly wasn't average, and he didn't call us to just be average or mediocre. He called us for something way beyond that, to be spirit-filled, to be called. He's got a calling for our lives, a very specific, unique purpose, and there's nothing average. There's nothing mediocre about that at all. In fact, as Jesus went about teaching and preaching, sometimes today, some people kind of think that it was, you know, he was trying to draw big crowds. But we don't see anywhere in Scripture that his purpose for being here was to draw big crowds. Now, big crowds came. You know, there were the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. Read about how multitudes came to be healed and all of that. In fact, our passage that we're going to read today in just a little bit starts out by saying large crowds followed him. So there was a large crowd when he's about to give this message. But the actual message, and I think sometimes, and I've been to church growth conferences, and I've been in circles where many preach and stuff like that. We get to thinking it's all about the numbers, okay? Our success is entirely measured by how many people we can get in those doors. But there's so much more going on than just trying to get people in the doors. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. We're to reach out. We're to get, you know, to show Jesus to other people. We're to take the message of the gospel and Jesus' love to people and have that influence on him. But Jesus wasn't just about drawing big crowds. In fact, when Jesus talked, when he preached, almost every time the message that he delivers seems to thin the ranks. He's asking for a deeper commitment. Deeper devotion and courageous commitment. And as he does, it thins the ranks. People are turning away. And that's the occasion, one of the occasions that we see today. Let's get right into the scripture. So the scripture is Luke 14:25-33. Luke 14:25-33. And as we read this, there's three areas that we're going to see that often compete with our devotion to God. And these areas in this passage, not only these three things, but these three things are brought out pretty clear in this passage, and they are people, plans, and possessions. People, plans, and possessions. They often get in the way of our devotion, and they compete with our devotion to God. So if you would turn to that, if you're using the books in the racks, their book racks, it's page 1624. But let's stand in honor of God's word, because you can say this to yourself. I say it almost every time before we read the passage. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's just as relevant to us today as it was when it was first heard or first read. And here is what Jesus says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. There's the large crowds. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Not really the message you want to give if your purpose is just to attract a big following. Then he goes on, verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will seek for or will ask for a terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. You may be seated. Powerful, powerful words. It's definitely one of those passages, you know, we talked about the whole weekend and Todd reiterated again the Sunday morning he was here, the whole palms forward thinking, palms forward, palms backward. If you don't know what that is, go back and listen to that message, okay? Or talk to somebody who is here, they can explain that to you. But definitely a palms forward approach to listening and receiving that is needed when we read or hear a passage like that. In fact, there's three things that Jesus said in this passage that are, man, they're really, really difficult. Three times he says the phrase, you cannot be my disciple. And he attaches some major clarifier to it. Okay? But three times we read that statement in that passage, you cannot be my disciple. And it explains. Well, the area, and we're going to take each one of those phrases and the clarifier that's attached to it and see that he's talking about people, plans, and possessions that often get in the way of our devotion to him. So the first one, Jesus calls us to a devotion above people. He calls us for a devotion above people. You know, this is really referring to all those personal relationships that we have. I mean, certainly even our family, but it's beyond that. All those people that are closest to our lives, do we hold them closer or is God closer? Which one are they competing for our devotion? So verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, we know that Jesus is not literally saying to hate your all those people mentioned, father, mother, wife, children, brothers. He's not saying literally hate them, okay? Jesus is using strong language to emphasize the real possibility of competition between himself and those that we love dearly. I mean, is our life wrapped around those that we love dearly, or is it wrapped around Jesus? That's what he's getting us to understand here. So it's not hatred Jesus is pointing out, but misplaced priorities. And he's calling us to put those misplaced priorities to death. Jesus is calling for supreme loyalty. Compared to our devotion to Christ, every relationship is to be secondary. Here's another verse where Jesus points this out. Matthew 10:37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, God is not anti-family. He's very much for families. He created the family, the whole design. He desires to grow the kingdom through families as parents raise their kids in the ways of God. The breakdown happens when families put their family above God. And families are just then a source of happiness. Oh, if we just do the things and raise the things and, you know, and plan all these things that we want to do and be as a family rather than going to God for that guidance and that intentionality in bringing up our families in the ways of God. See, God will not share the throne of our hearts. He just won't do it. He's not going to share the throne of our hearts. And family members are no exception of that, but a key in living out true discipleship. A compass. Here's a picture of a compass. The compass needle always points north. No matter where you stand, it will always point north. Healthy relationships exist when Christ is our true north. But when people become our compass, we lose direction. Here's a few application questions. Are there voices in your life that outweigh God's word? Are you more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God? Would you obey God if it cost you approval, comfort, or connection to people? Devotion to God may cost us approval, but it gives us purpose. I talked with a guy this week. Here's personally an example of palm forward thinking for me that happened just this week. When thinking about this, this guy shared with me that one of the things he does with his grown children every single day, okay, they got their busy lives, they got their families, they're grown out of the house, but every single day for a few minutes, he is able to, they have a set time where they call each other, talk to each other, and as a group, he prays over them, and they pray. And I'm thinking of that. Okay, thinking palms forward, palms backward would say, well, I'm not as spiritual and I'm not doing my job as a Christian parent. Palms forward takes that and thinks, what is God telling me about that? Maybe that is impossible. Maybe it is impossible to coordinate times to that. Okay, they're working different hours. They got different things going on in their life. Maybe it's just when I do talk to them, treasuring those moments and trying to be intentional in those moments to pray over them. Instead of just saying goodbye, hey, I love you, bye. Hey, can I pray with you before we go? I mean, I started doing this, you know, a few years ago when they would come and visit. Hey, wait, before you leave, come here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray before you drive home. You know, I mean, well, that's part of it. But so this guy just challenged me as he was talking to that he's been doing this for years with his grown kids every single day, praying with them on the phone before the day starts. I'm like, wow, that is amazing. So yeah, what I don't know. I don't have all the answers, but man, I am processing that this week, and it's going to affect what I do going forward because I'm receiving it palms forward, not palms backwards. God is calling us to live to a devotion above people, to be very intentional with the people around us in helping them be all that God wants them to be, whether it's our family, our friends, our coworkers, or whoever it might be. Well, secondly, Jesus is asking a true disciple to evaluate their personal goals and their desires. He's calling for devotion above plans. We see it in verse 27. He says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is referring to surrendering our plans, our goals, our desires. In Jesus' time, it was a common thing. People were executed in public. Crucifixions were a public thing. People saw that. And so he makes this very poignant word picture about somebody carrying their cross. And if somebody saw that, they knew they were on their way to die. They knew it. It was no guesswork involved. And so Jesus is saying this, using this incredible poignant word picture to describe laying down, killing, putting to death our own personal pursuits and fully embracing whatever he has for us. So we also see it in Luke 14:28. It says this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost? So Jesus is speaking plainly about surrender. The issue is not having plans, but holding our plans loosely and holding his plans tightly. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes. The Lord establishes, say it again, the Lord establishes his steps. We can have all the plans we want, but it is the Lord's plan that establishes our steps. We often say, Lord, bless my plans. When God is saying, submit your plans to me and let me show you my plans. I remember when GPS came out. Here's a, just leave that up for a few minutes as I work through this illustration a little bit. I remember when GPS first came out. I was kind of against them at first. It's kind of an insult on my pride. I thought, I know how to read a map. I can find things, you know. And besides, they were like $1,000 back then for a little GPS unit. Well, they kept coming down and down in price. And one day I rented a car and it had a GPS included in it. And it's like, whoa, that's kind of nice. I found a place to go at nighttime. I didn't have to look for street names. I didn't have to look for numbers. I went right to it. It was amazing. I've become a fan ever since. And then when they got down to about $100, it's like, I found myself buying one of them for my car. Nowadays you can't even find those units that you put in a car. Everybody's got them on their phone. You can download an app and use it on your phone. But the point is this, okay? When you use that GPS, okay, if you make a wrong turn, what does it tell you? Yeah, rerouting or recalculating or, yeah, something of that nature. Recalculating. And if you ignore it and you don't change direction, okay, you're going to be going in the wrong direction. And that basically is to remind us that as we follow God, we've got to be open to let him reroute us, redirect us if we start going the wrong way. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God's GPS, God's positioning system, is the best positioning system there is, and it will never let you down, far greater than any global positioning system we could ever have. So make sure we're following the right GPS, and we're allowing God's GPS to recalculate our life. Here's a few application questions. Are you willing for God to interrupt your timeline? Would you obey him if it altered your career path, your relationships, your vacations, or your free time? Is your prayer life shaped by surrender or by control? It's got to be within these few minutes. It can only be this long. Is it shaped by surrender or control? Commitment means trusting God even when his plan costs you yours. Thirdly, Jesus says that true discipleship demands surrendering the things that we own. Surrendering the things we own. He calls us to have a devotion above possessions. If it weren't enough that Jesus is telling this big crowd that's following him, if you want to be my disciple, I'm not going to put up with competition of other people competing for your affection for me. I'm asking you to not to put aside your goals and desires and embrace my plans. And if all that wasn't enough, Jesus is now demanding surrendering personal possessions. We see it in verse 33. It says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not saying you can't own things. He's not saying you're supposed to live in poverty. We've got to sell everything and live communally, okay? He's not saying that. But rather, nothing is to own us except for him. How many people do you know that are owned by their stuff? Sometimes I've been guilty of that. I just got to get rid of that. It's taking way too much of my time. Jesus knew how easy it is for possessions to own us. Man, I've got to have that. We can often define ourselves by the things that we have and how much we have. Rather, a disciple is willing to allow the Lord to direct how much each and every possession is to be used for his glory. He's not teaching about poverty. He's teaching about transfer of ownership. Nothing we have truly belongs to us. It all belongs to God. We are stewards. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just this week, this is a reminder of this. Sandra and I heard about a person who had won the lottery and in just a few months was broke, penniless. You've heard stories like that. We've all heard stories in the news. We've heard of stories, some highlight, some story where that has happened. Well, the issue isn't a money problem. The issue is a heart problem, one that only Jesus can fix by truly giving him everything. Possessions reveal where we place our trust and what we value most. They often say, you want to know what a person values? Well, nowadays we don't use checkbooks as much, but we'll just say bank statements. You want to know what a person values? Look at their bank statements. Where's their money go? Application questions. Do your possessions serve God, or do they replace him? Could you freely give if God asks? Does your spending reflect eternal priorities? Here's a true story that Chuck Swindoll shared, illustrating true discipleship. A house church in the Soviet Union, this was back, he wrote this book 40 years ago, so it was sometime prior to that, maybe 50 years ago, I don't know. But anyways, there was a house church in the Soviet Union, and the only scripture that they had, this particular house church had, you know, and is a Gospel of Luke. Man, how precious is God's word to us? You know, I read something like that and I think, oh my goodness, we are so blessed. We got multiple copies of the Bible. But this whole church, all they had was the Gospel of Luke. So what they decided to do was to take a page, tear it out very carefully, not destroy any of the words, and they divided this up between all the people in the church. And then they were told, go memorize that. Go home and memorize that page. And we'll come back, and we're going to gather them back up, and we're going to redistribute them so that you can memorize another page. And that's what they did, because the Word of God was so precious to them. And on Sundays, when these believers would gather together, they would have to be very careful. If too many of them were seen going into a building at the same time, KGB informers might report them, and they would be in fear of their life, or at least being imprisoned. And so they would come separately all throughout the afternoon, one here, maybe a couple there, another here, and it would take all afternoon until they were finally gathered together in the evening. And then they'd begin to worship. They would sing quietly, but they would sing passionately. They would sing with emotion and gratitude, overflowing from what God is doing in their life. But as they were doing so, suddenly the door bursts open, and in walk two soldiers loaded with loaded automatic weapons. One shouts, "All right, all of you, get over there against the wall. And if you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, you can leave right now." Two or three people left, and another one or two left. Then they shouted out again, "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left, and finally another. And then finally no one else moved. The rest of them stood there. Parents looked down at their kids reassuringly. They fully expected to either be gunned down or at least imprisoned. After a few more moments of complete silence, the other soldier closed the door and looked back against those standing against the wall and said, "All right, keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church a couple of weeks ago to arrest a group of believers, but we ended up getting converted and becoming Christians. But we have learned from experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." That story affirms what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. Do we sometimes value what Jesus did for us too little? True discipleship is certainly costly. But consider these reasons why it is definitely worth the cost. Number one, because Christ is worthy. He is worthy. Revelations 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Secondly, because the reward is eternal. It's not just temporary, it's eternal. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." What an incredible eternal reward we have waiting. Better than anything that you could possibly imagine. Why would we settle for anything less? The third reward, because commitment brings joy. Commitment brings joy. Even in suffering, there is joy in obedience. One of my favorite quotes of all time is from Jim Elliot. I've shared this before. Remember it. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he was martyred for his faith. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say it again. Let it sink in. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What's a true disciple look like? It asks the following questions. In regards to people, will I love Christ more than human approval? In regards to plans, will I trust God more than my future? In regards to possessions, will I treasure Christ more than material security? Jesus isn't asking for just part of our lives. He is asking for lordship. Romans 12:1 tells us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The Christian's life's not about addition. It's not about, oh, here's a good little value that I can add to my life and make it a little bit better. It's about surrendering completely to Jesus. Surrendering of relationships, surrendering direction, and surrendering of resources. And yet, what we get so far exceeds what we're asked to give up. C.T. Studd once wrote, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Shall we stand? Our gracious Heavenly Father,